Well, amen. Open your Bibles to John chapter 9. As the musicians go back to their seats, Brother Chandler is home with a fever this morning, and so please pray for him. John chapter 9 and verse 24. Let's stand out of respect for the Word of God, begin reading verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Well, this morning, as we continue our study of John's Gospel, we're still with the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem in the days following the Feast of Tabernacles, 6 months before his crucifixion. In John chapter 8, Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world, a thought that carries over to verse 5 of this chapter. And he certainly was the light of conviction to the Pharisees, the light of conversion to the adulterous woman, the light of instruction to those who believed upon him, and the light of revelation as he declared that before Abraham was, I am. And when Jesus made that earth-shattering declaration, the Pharisees showed their paternity. Remember, Jesus said, You're of your father the devil. And so they showed their paternity by taking up stones to murder him on the spot. But notice in verse 59 of chapter 8, it says, Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, so just take out the chapter heading there and realize where he has now left the scene. Now, to me, this is almost a comical scene of you have these Pharisees scrounging around trying to find enough rocks to stone Jesus to death. He has slipped through the crowd, and now as he's passing by out of the temple, then he sees the blind man. So here you have this angry mob on one side and Jesus calmly healing the blind man just around the corner. And so to me, that's a beautiful picture. Now, the miracle in chapter 9 is not found in the other gospel. It is unique to John's gospel. It was an undeniable miracle that turned Jerusalem on its collective ear. There was no denying that this man had been born blind, had been blind his whole life, and yet could suddenly see. And yet the reaction to this healed man was vicious, because the Pharisees and scribes refused to believe what they could see, and they refused to hear or believe what they could hear with their own ears. They wouldn't believe what they could see with their own eyes or believe what they could hear with their own ears. Now, one of the signs in the Old Testament that would accompany the Messiah's coming was the healing of the blind. In Isaiah 29:18, it says that the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. In Isaiah 35, it says, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. In Isaiah 42, it says that the Messiah would come to open the blind eyes. And so the healing of the blind that Jesus did several times throughout the Gospels was all prophetic fulfillment and evidence that he was, in fact, the Messiah. In fact, you'll remember that John the Baptist became John the Doubter at the end of his life when he was sitting in prison, or at least he seems to have doubted there that maybe Jesus wasn't the Messiah because he wasn't doing the things he thought the Messiah would do.
So John sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you he that should come or should we look for another? And Jesus answered in Luke 7:22, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Some were looking for the Messiah to come as a military Messiah, and they were disappointed that he wasn't setting up his kingdom. But Jesus said, listen, you're missing all the prophetic statements about what the Messiah will really do when he comes the first time, including healing the blind and the lame and the deaf and raising the dead. All that I have done is evidence that I am the Messiah. Go tell John the Baptist that. When Jesus healed the blind, he was proving that he was in fact the promised Messiah. But no one was as blind in this chapter as those who had working eyeballs but refused to see. Today we still have blind men and women who are blind only because they choose not to see what is in front of them. They look at the Bible like this. I just don't see that there. Because you choose not to see it there. And so I want you to consider a few thoughts this morning from John chapter 9. Notice first the man born blind. Verse 1 says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Here's a man who, he wasn't just a man that had had sight and then through an accident or an injury or illness had lost his sight and now it has been restored. Here is a man that from the womb, he was born blind. He had never seen a thing. He had been born into a dark world. He'd never seen light. He'd never seen color. He'd never seen anything from the time of birth until Jesus healed him there in the streets of Jerusalem. In verse 8, we find that he was set out on the streets to beg. Now, verse 2, the disciples asked a strange question. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see how they want to know who's to blame? A lot of folks want to know who's to blame. You know, we see tragedies in our world around us, and there's no denying. Christians don't deny that the world is ugly and sinful and hurting and that there's tragedies and injustice and unfairness. We look around and see the same. We see kids in cancer wards. We see kids dying in hospitals. We see disease rampant. We see blindness and sickness and deafness and lameness and tragedies all around us. But the unbelieving mind says, look at all this evil. Let's blame God. Who do we blame? Well, when I look around, I blame Satan and sin. I don't blame God for the evil in this world. I give God credit for the good things that are in this world. And I blame everything else on Satan and sin. But these disciples, they wanted to know who's to blame, this man or his parents. Now, I think that's kind of funny. This man, how could he be blameful? He was born blind. How do you blame him for being blind from birth? Now, in their time, there were probably four different answers that might have been given to this question. There were some pagans then, as there are now, that believed in reincarnation. And in reincarnation, the belief is that if you're suffering in this lifetime, it's to pay for sins of past lifetimes. That's a basic tenet of Buddhism and many Eastern religions that, hey, if you're suffering, too bad, you deserve it, though, because you're paying for sins of your past life. There are no past lives. You're not reincarnated. You never existed until you were conceived in your mother's womb, and then that's when your life began. Okay? But there were some who believed in reincarnation, and so if you're suffering now, it's because of sins you committed in the past. If you do good now, maybe your next life will be better. That was their idea, and some still have that. The Jews never did accept that, but I'm just pointing out some of the thoughts at that time and today. Then there was the argument of heredity, I should say, both physical and spiritual. For example, in Exodus 20, verse 5, it does say that God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon their children to the third and fourth generations. And so some might see a man born blind and say, well, that's punishment for your father, your grandfather, or great-grandfather's sin. And so let's blame the parents or something along those lines. And I don't believe that that's what Exodus 20, verse 5 means. I don't believe that God punishes the children for the parents' sin or grandparents' sin in such a case. I do believe that parents can sin in such a way that affects their babies when they're born. For example, you fool around and get some kind of sexual disease, you could seriously harm the health of that child that's born. You smoke or drink while you're pregnant, you could seriously affect the health of that baby that's born. There's little babies lying in hospital beds right now. They're born addicted to crack and addicted to drugs because of their parents' sins. Okay? Mother's sin in particular. But that also is not the case here. And Jesus said so. Then there's the explanation that the sin of Adam was passed to each member of the human family so that all are subject to death and disease. And I believe that that's true. Anything could go wrong in any of our lives because we're all descendants of Adam. Okay? Any of us could get cancer. Any of us could get disease. Any of us could go blind. Any of us could pass. I hate to bum you all out this morning. It's just real, isn't it, though? I mean, being a Christian doesn't cancel out the fact that, hey, we're all born into sinful, dying bodies, and anything could go wrong in us. Okay? And it's because of Adam's sin, and death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And finally, some of the Jewish rabbis actually taught that a child in the womb could sin. I just got to scratch my head on that one. A child in the womb could sin. And so God punished that child in the womb's sin, so God made it blind because that child sinned in the womb. So just to give you an idea of what the disciples might have been thinking, because these men went to synagogues. They were taught in the things of their time. And so they asked, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now verse 3 is, by the way, when we have questions like this, you know what you and I should do? What the disciples did. They asked Jesus. You and I should turn to the Word of God. Okay? When we have big questions and ultimate issue questions, we should come to the Scriptures and let Jesus give us an answer. Verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now this doesn't mean that this man was sinless or his parents were sinless, only that his blindness was not a direct result of sin in the baby or in his parents. Okay? And so... He said that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, do we understand how God does all of his works? No. I don't know how to run the universe. Okay? I think it's interesting, folks who can't balance their own checkbook, but they can sure know how to balance the nation's debt, you know. I tell you what we need to do, and they can't even handle their own little life. And sometimes I think that we as human beings, we can barely handle, maybe can't even handle what's going on in our own little life, and yet we want to judge the works of God. Who are we to tell God what he should do, shouldn't have done, should have done? Amen? Job learned that lesson. He got to talking too much, and God came and gave him a pocket on how to run the universe, 85 questions. Read it in Job. Question after question after question. Halfway through, Job said, I give up. God said, you're not done yet? 45 more questions. Job put his name at the top. God put a big F at the top. You know why? Because only one person can run the universe, and that's God. So this man was born blind. Why? Why did he have to go throughout all those years? Jesus said that the works of God may be manifest in him. And you say, I don't think that's fair to him. Hey, he's not complaining at the end of this story. Neither should I. The works of God are beyond our understanding. Who knows why God does or doesn't, or what God allows or shouldn't allow? God is the one that is in charge of these things, and we just need to keep our hands off and let God handle these things. And that's what Jesus said. Hey, the works of God are going to be manifest in this man's life. Now this man pictures, he's a perfect picture of a lost sinner. Here's a man that was blind from birth. You know, we're sinners from birth. We don't sin in our parents' womb willfully, but we're born as sinners, and it doesn't take long to figure out that we're sinners just like our parents are. Amen? Now we aren't really lost until we come to the age of accountability, but we're still born sinners. And if a baby dies, they're safe in Christ because they're not accountable for sins. They're not accountable until they willfully know right from wrong. But we're born into sin, just like this man was born blind. And many don't even realize it because they've always been blind. Spiritually speaking, they don't know what it is to see spiritually. So how do they even know that they're blind? I heard about a story of a mining explosion in West Virginia. The explosion plunged the trapped men into total darkness. After many hours, the rescue team managed to get a light down to them on a long extension cord. They turned the light on. One of the young men finally said, why don't they turn on the light? Why don't they turn on the light? And they all looked at him in amazement and realized that the explosion had blinded him. In the darkness, he didn't even realize he was blind. Only when the light came on did they realize that this man had lost his sight. Now, this man was born blind, and it was the works of God, and God had a plan and purpose. And then Jesus passed by and made all the difference. Verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. I want to preach on that another time. But suffice it to say that Jesus went to this man on purpose to heal him to the glory of God. And his life is never going to be the same after this. Notice the blind man's unique healing in verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, isn't Jesus always surprising us? Why does he do this? He never healed another blind man like this. He gets down in the dirt. He spits in the dirt. He makes mud balls, like I've seen kids do. He makes mud balls and takes the clay and wipes it in the man's eyes and cakes it all in there. Why does he do it that way? And then he tells him to go to the pool of Siloam, not the pool of this pool or that pool, but the pool of Siloam, and wash the dirt off. Why did Jesus go through this means of healing this blind man? Verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Well, I'll give you two possibilities. Number one, perhaps the Lord is teaching us that he can work in different ways to bring about the same result. There were times and he just spoke and the blind man was healed. This time he puts clay in his eyes, makes him go to the pool, wash, and he comes back seeing. I think sometimes people think that no one can get saved unless they got saved in the exact same way that they did. Now there's only one way to be saved. That's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. But there are some who think that unless it happens in a church building, at the end of the service, with the piano playing an invitation song on the steps of the platform, it probably didn't happen. And if they didn't cry like I cried, you know, then I doubt their sincerity. But folks, people can get saved in all kinds of places and times, and they may cry, they may not cry, they may kneel, they may stand. Folks, Jesus saved a man up a tree, he saved a woman by the well, he saved a maniac in a graveyard. He saved a tax man at work. I mean, the Lord can work in many different ways, and we shouldn't think that God has to cookie cut everyone's experience to be exactly the same. Or for you to think that if your experience isn't exactly the same as someone else, maybe you didn't get the same thing. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got the same salvation as every other person that believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I led a man to Christ in a walk-in freezer one day at work. I led a man to Christ in the back of a semi-trailer. I've led a man to Christ at a Denny's bar, you know, where you sit in a little stool. I wasn't in a bar. So those who only listen to half the sermon are like, preacher was at a bar. I mean, I've led people to Christ in cars, on buses, on the side of the road, in their homes, on their front doorstep. I mean, what matters is the gospel message. And the heart that receives Christ as Savior, it doesn't always have to be a cookie cutter, everything the same experience. And here we have this man, his sight is just as restored as the man who Jesus just said, you're healed. All right? But he used a different process. Also, he was provoking the Pharisees again. I think the Lord liked provoking the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, in their Sabbath interpretation, not the Lord's, their traditional Sabbath rules, making clay with, you're taking water and dirt and making something new. That's work. That's against God, you see. That's silly. Okay. When the Lord gave the Sabbath commandment not to work, he's talking about and working, not taking dirt and water and making. So the Lord was, he could use a little sharp stick every once in a while and poke those Pharisees. Oh, you have a stupid rule about making mud on the Sabbath day? Look what I'm going to do with mud. I'm going to make new eyeballs with it. Let's see what you say about that. And they were furious. This man is not of God. because he made clay and healed a man who was born blind on the Sabbath day. They had no answer, but hey, since he broke our rules, he certainly can't be from God. That was their logic. Now, in this case, as we've read, Jesus covered his eyes in clay, but this man had to exercise his faith by doing what he was told. He was told to go and wash the clay out of his eyes. I believe that the water of washing represents the washing of water by the Word. Folks, no one gets saved apart from the Word of God. And he didn't understand everything that was happening. By the way, you don't have to understand everything about salvation to get saved. Folks, I've been saved 28 years. I'm still learning things about salvation. Salvation is one of the biggest doctrines in all the Word of God. But when I got saved, I just need to know that I was lost and He was the Savior. Amen. And I had sinned and He had died for my sins and He rose from the dead. And if I believed upon Him, I'd be saved. And all that other stuff about regeneration and sanctification and all those big words, I learned later. Boy, all that I needed to know then was I was the sinner and He's the Savior and He was willing to save me. Amen. And so this man didn't understand everything that was happening. In fact, this is one of the rare examples. He wasn't even saved until after the miracle took place. We saw where he found out who Jesus was and expressed his faith and belief in Him. So, this man did what Jesus said and came back saying, I've thought about this. Can you imagine? We can't imagine. Can you imagine being blind from birth, having never seen anything, and suddenly you have 20/20 vision? Folks, the Lord didn't give him bad eyesight. He didn't need glasses. From going from nothing to everything, I wouldn't want to blink. I wouldn't sleep. I'd be afraid I'm going to miss something. Can you imagine just looking around for the first time? What's that? You know, you have the words, but you have nothing to put the words to. Horse, donkey, sheep, you know, people. I mean, colors. What color is that? Red. What color is that? White. What color is that? Brown. Just it had to be sensory overload, amen, to go from totally blind to perfect sight. And so, certainly it caused a stir, and we see the reaction of the miracle in verses 8 through 12. The neighbors were shocked. Verse 8 says, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Now, there was such a change in his appearance that they were, is that really him? Because I think before, he's probably sitting around most of the time like this. Alms for the blind. Alms for the blind. You used to seeing a person in that kind of posture, right? Alms for the blind. And now you see this man walking down the street like this. Is that the same guy we saw? He looks like him. I don't know. Look at his face. He's smiling. I think his face is about to split open. He was smiling so big. And so there was such a change in his life that they were like, is that even the same person? By the way, when you get saved, there ought to be such a change in your life that some of your old family and friends might say, is that the same person? First time my brother heard me preach, I went back to my hometown of Weatherford and preached. And he sat there at the edge of his seat like this the whole time. He was already saved, but he'd never heard me preach. And after the service, he said, is that James? Who was that up there on the platform? Because the Lord has made a change in my life. And it was obvious to those who knew me before that change that something had happened. There ought to be something different in those of us who got saved later in life. Now, if you got saved at 4, we just thank God for what you didn't become. Amen. But here, the neighbors were shocked, and then the Pharisees were angered in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now here's those same Pharisees over here gathering rocks a minute ago. They can't find the Lord. They're all disgusted. They're throwing the rocks on the ground. They're starting to go head back toward their office. And here comes this crowd with this formerly blind man, and they said, hey guys, rabbis, come here. This man was blind, now he has his sight. And verse number 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said, he put clay into my eyes and I wash and do see. Now as soon as he said clay, hold on a second. Did you see Fife pulling out his clipboard? No. What did he say? He made clay. He mixed dirt together, made something on the Sabbath day. Verse number 16, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. So here these men are faced with a dilemma. They have their traditions on one side that are not biblical. They're not Bible commandments. They're their interpretation of commandments on one side. And they have the obvious miracle of a man born blind. But according to their logic, God would never allow clay to be made on the Sabbath day. So therefore, this man must not be of God to heal a man on the Sabbath day. Well, folks, making clay is not work. And by the way, Jesus didn't even break a sweat with any miracle he ever performed. But they assumed he was not of God because he did it on the Sabbath day. That's how faulty their logic was. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Yeah, it's a good question, isn't it? And there was a division among them. Now they brought their parents in, verses 18 through 22. And I'll just paraphrase, they brought the parents in. Is this your son? He is. How, was he born blind? Yes, he's been blind from birth. How does he see? We don't know. Because his parents, in verse number 21, they said, he is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So the parents, they couldn't deny the miracle, but they're afraid to give any credit to Jesus because they don't want to be cast out of the synagogue. So the parents are kind of in the dilemma too. They don't really believe in Jesus. At least they don't want to say that they believe in Jesus. They don't want to face the, they don't want to be cast out and scorned and lose all the social standing that they would have. And so they just say, hey, listen, he's old enough. Speak for himself. You ask him. All right. Then in verse 24, they called him again. In verse 24, they said, give God the praise. He says, don't give this guy the praise. We don't know what happened here. Let's just go ahead and give the credit to God. Okay. Because we can't give an answer for what this man did. We know this man's a sinner, so there's no way he had anything to do with this. Let's just give the credit to the Lord, to God. He said, whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. This is one of the great statements in the Bible, isn't it? You got all these angry men. You have this man that can now see that doesn't want to blink. Give God the credit. We know this man's a sinner. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know is I was blind and now I see. Amen. Try to convince me otherwise. All I know is he came and put clay in my eyes, told me to go wash and see, and I did what he said. Now I can see. You're not going to get me to disagree. You're not going to get me to throw him under the bus. You're not going to get me to discredit what he has done. I was blind, and now I see. Folks, there's no argument against the transformed life of a believer. I can't logically explain the new birth to someone who won't accept the Word of God. I just know that I've experienced it, so have billions of other people. Throughout history. We know that it has taken place. If you don't want to see it, there's no way I can make you see it. But that doesn't change the fact that God has done something in my life and has changed me from the inside out, and that he has saved me. And there's no argument against the transformed life of a believer. So they started asking questions again. What did he do? They said. I've already told you what he did. Are you going to be his disciples? We're only Moses' disciples. I tell you, if Moses had been there, he'd have been Jesus' disciple. They wouldn't give up Moses to accept Jesus. That's why in Hebrews it takes great pains to show that Moses was the servant and Jesus is the Lord of the house. Moses is the servant in the house. It's Jesus way up here and Moses way down here with every other human being. And the Lord is exalted. But they wouldn't accept that. And so they said, we don't know where this guy is from. We know what Moses spoke. God spoke to Moses. We don't know where this guy is from. He said, well, that's an interesting thing. You don't know where this guy is from, and yet he's healed my sight, and I was born blind. So finally they said, who are you to teach us? Don't you love intellectual snobbery like that? Who are you to teach us? You were born in sins. You weren't? Huh? And they cast him out. Well, let's go on to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. You know, Jesus loves castaways. And when he had found him, he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Someone's phone's ringing. We'll wait. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Here's the man. He hasn't seen Jesus. Remember? Jesus covered his eyes in clay. He went and came back. Jesus was gone. He never saw Jesus. Now, Jesus walks up and says, do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I should believe? By the way, your voice sounds familiar. It is. And notice what the Lord said. The Lord can make a play on words. Thou hast both seen him. Get that? Seen him. And it is he that talketh with thee. And I believe the Lord's smiling at him when he says this. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And so the steps of every sinner. We're blind at first. We're lost. We don't even see our lost condition. Then we come to Christ. He reveals himself to us. Our eyes are open. We see who he is, what he's done for us. The question, will you believe? That's important. Do you choose to believe in Christ? This man's answer, Lord, I believe. And then you fall at his feet and worship him. Now let's look at the Lord's conclusion. We'll finish verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Who are the ones who were really blind? The ones who had working eyes but refused to see by faith. In the very presence of Christ, they refused to believe upon him. And they were so dogmatic. You know, some of the most dogmatic people in the world are atheists, people in cults who won't accept Christ. And they refuse to see any evidence. Charles Krauthammer, one of the most famous thinkers of our time, he said that atheism is the most illogical basis of belief possible. Just to say, despite everything we can see, there is no God. That's foolishness. And to see what God has done for us in this Bible, see what this Bible is, and yet refuse to believe His message is a blindness worse than physical blindness. Let me finish by asking you as Christians, do you have an undeniable testimony? I don't know. I can't give all the answers. I just know that I was once blind and now I see. I wish you could see like I can now. To have a testimony that can only be explained by God.